So you might be wanting to ask, several people have, and of course with all the social distancing, it's hard to chat with folks, but so Gary, how are you doing? And let me just say honestly, like most of us, I feel a bit of anxiety due to all the weirdnesses of the moment we are in history. This is just the weirdest time, for me, at least since the 60s. In the 60s, I was still young and didn't know what was going on. I know too much right now, and so it is very, very odd, weird, anxiety-inducing. So if you're feeling anxiety today, you're not alone. Regarding all this, I believe I have a word from the Lord for us. A friend of mine once preached that he preferred the valleys to the mountaintops. He started the sermon going to the mountaintop, going on a retreat, having a spiritual encounter with God. What a beautiful thing, he said, but I prefer to live in the valley. He said, because it is in the valley that I get to exercise faith. Mountaintop, you don't need faith. Valley, you need faith. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you need faith. So he said he preferred that. He asked this question, so when's the one time you're not going to have to exercise faith? When will that be? When you don't have to exercise faith? And the simple answer is when you're in heaven. In heaven, you won't be able to exercise faith because you will see and you will be known. And in heaven, faith will now no longer be a necessary part of your existence because you'll be a knower and not just living by faith. So it is in this world that we live in right now that faith has a role to play in facing all that we're going through. That's the word for us today, for us now. We need to walk in faith like never before in our lifetime. We've been hearing a lot about 2 Chronicles 7:14. And right now, I want to take a moment and look at another verse in 2 Chronicles. A couple of chapters later, chapter 16, verse 9. You might not know this verse. It's not quoted very much. And actually, this verse is right in the middle of a reprimand by a prophet. But this is a very important idea. Listen, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his," close quote. If your heart is the Lord's, he will strongly support you. He's looking for people whose hearts are his so he can support them during this time of COVID, this time of rioting, this time of economic collapse, political uncertainty, global tensions. Listen to this verse again, this time from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is true to him." Isn't that great? Now, when you hear the word heart here, don't think of emotion. Don't think of feelings. Think of decision. The part of you that decides, you made a decision to trust the Lord. That's what this is talking about. To strengthen those whose heart, whose decision is true to him. Listen to this again, this time from the New Living Translation. It says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." That really captures the meaning in this verse. Is your heart fully committed to him? That's all it means. So you have the power to make a commitment to God. You do. You may not have power over your emotions. Your emotions may have power over you, your feelings, your circumstances, but you have the ability to make a decision. Even though I feel crummy, even though the world's going crazy, even though this is a hard struggle right now, I choose the Lord. I believe in him. I trust him. And he's looking for you, if that's you, to strengthen you for just such a time as this. Remember, your heart is your decider. It's your will. It's your ability to choose. Choose today to trust the Lord in this weird time. Folks, anyone can give up. anybody can give up. The temptations that have been there for me, I'm sure it's been there for you. Let's just all give up, go into the wilderness, into our cabin, into our yurt, you know. Let's go to our island, get on our boat, whatever. Let's escape. Let's just, you know, push off from the shore with enough supplies to last and wait for it all to settle down. Anybody can give up. Not everyone can hold fast in faith. Decide you're going to be that person. Decide today that you're going to be that person that does not give up. Secondly, another scripture that has been in my mind in these last weeks that is for this hour, for you. How do you navigate? How do you live in this situation? How do you make your way in the world? Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Many of you, this may be your favorite verse. It's among your favorites if it's not. And you already, many of you can quote this. This is a verse to live by. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There it is again. There's the heart. There's the trust. There's the Lord. And do not lean on your own understanding. Big problem for people like me that thinks, we all think we can figure things out to some degree or another. I need to not lean on that. I need to lean on the trust in the Lord, that he's the one that's going to give the strength in this hour. In all your ways, acknowledge him. This is very important, this phrase, in all your ways. When you rise up in the morning, Lord, I acknowledge you as I step out of bed. I acknowledge you as I go to work. I acknowledge you as I interact with my friends, my families, my neighbors. I acknowledge you as I make decisions about how to vote. I acknowledge you as I walk in the way, as I try to deal with my economic circumstances. I acknowledge you. And then the promise that follows. He will make your path straight. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That's have awe and respect and reverence for the Lord and turn away from evil. These scriptures, folks, are what the Lord is saying to the church right now. Are we going to be people who the eye of the Lord rests on because our hearts are his? Here's the point. You want God's eyes on you, not your eyes on the situation. So much more to be said about these verses. These are going to be themes now for weeks ahead. These verses are going to be very important in weeks ahead. But today, for now, we need to get to today's message. So that was all free. That was all preamble. That's all extra. You don't have to, we won't even charge extra for that part, okay? All right. So I'm beginning a new series on the book of Judges. Judges is all about an era of desperation. And from it, we can learn how men and women of faith made it through such times. When we begin to study a book in the Bible, it's very helpful to ask, is there one key verse in the entire book? Is there one verse that really defines that book for us? And of course, there is in the book of Judges. And that's Judges 21, verse 25. By the way, this looks straightforward, but that is actually a controversial verse. Listen to it. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Close quote. Why does that sound familiar? What about that? That sounds, I don't know, I'll have to think about that. That sounds awfully familiar. Message Bible puts it this way. At that time, there was no king in Israel. People did whatever they felt like doing. Folks, this phrase is repeated in one form or another many times through the book of Judges. So, as we think about the book of Judges, we need to understand, we need to have a frame of reference. I'm going to be talking a lot today about a frame of reference in our lives, but we need a frame of reference for what's happening in this book. And there's an important passage in the Psalms, Psalm 46, verse 4. There it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. Now, literally, the psalmist could have been thinking about Jerusalem being the city of God. and the stream that flowed in there and gave water to that city. No city was built in the ancient world that didn't have a vast water supply. It just didn't happen. It couldn't survive without that. In fact, cities became abandoned when the water would dry up in places. But there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. But there's a spiritual element to what's being said here. The city of God, among other things, is a reference to heaven. It's also a reference to the reign of Christ upon the earth that will come one day. For our purposes, understand that the river here is the flow of history, and the streams in that river that make God glad are you and me living rightly and righteously in the moment we find ourselves. Did you hear what I just said? The streams that make God glad in the river of history are you and me living righteously in the moment we're in. That makes God's heart glad, because you and I living righteously changes the course of that river of history that we are in. God needs you right now to decide in your decider to follow him, to let him bless you and guide you so that you can be a difference maker in the destiny of our nation and our planet. Do not underestimate how important you are. I need to say this to some of you who think your lives don't count for anything. You're just a number. You're invisible. You're a shadow. Nobody cares about you. Let me tell you something. God cares so deeply about you. His eye is on you. He wants to go, yes, you're the one who has put your trust in me, and I am going to show my strength in your life. That's who you are. If you don't hear anything else I have to say today, hear this. God wants you to be that person so you can be that stream that makes glad the city of God. The course of history, the outcome of the historical moment we find ourselves in, your life matters. Do not think for a second it does not. We impact history. When we live righteously, we impact history for good, for God's kingdom, for our children, and for the world. I've had this conversation many times with people who are in the process in their lives of repentance. Repentance means to turn around. What difference will it make if I stop doing drugs, Pastor Gary? What difference does it make if I occasionally steal something? What difference does it make if I occasionally, you know, sleep around with somebody? What difference does it make? You see, if you steal something from someone, now their trust is broken. Their sense of security is affected, and how they interact with other people from that point on becomes damaged, and they're damaging to other people. If you become sexually involved with someone and that leads to heartbreak, that heartbreak has ripple effects in society upon that person's future family, that person's children. We can see the ripple effects of negativity and wrong living very clearly. It's much harder to see the ripple effects of being good. But the ripple effects are these: when you live a good life, when you're living righteously or rightly, holistically, when you are living that way, then you're not doing any of the negative, evil, corrupting things that hurt other people. And so history is changed for the positive. We impact history. Our lives make a difference in that river that makes glad the city of God. There are other streams in history that do not make the city of God glad. The book of Judges is all about navigating the streams of history when history has gone wrong, when history is discordant, when the world is far more broken than it should be. What does God do? How does he respond to a broken world, a broken culture and society? Listen to me here. Listen, God empowers his people to overcome that brokenness, to throw off oppression, and to resist tyranny. That's what God does. There is so much more that needs to be said here. So much more. But I want to change direction for a moment and just ask a very weird question. This is a weird question, a question no one has ever asked you before. If you rightly understand this question and live by it, this question will direct your destiny in so many ways. And here it is. Listen to me. What is your superpower? Have you ever been asked that question? I just want to, you know, turn, if you're here with me today, turn to the person close to you and say, have you ever been asked what your superpower is? I dare say nobody here has. Come in here right now and stand up here if you are one of the people that have been asked this question. But really, what's your superpower? I got this idea from of all people, a cartoonist. The cartoonist Scott Adams, who draws Dilbert. I don't know if you've ever read Dilbert. It's a hilarious cartoon. In an interview, he said of himself something like this: I have a superpower, and it is that I can simplify the big picture. I see all the detail and can simplify it and explain it, close quote. Isn't that great? He sees himself this way. He sees it as a superpower. He sees it as the reason he's been successful. I thought it was a brilliant way to see gifting in yourself, because God gifts each of us with supernatural spiritual gifts. In the book of Judges, we see a number of people arise and face the chaos of their times with their superpowers, to promote justice and righteousness in the advance of God's kingdom. So what's your superpower? Your superpower advances God's kingdom. Well, Gary, what is God's kingdom? Well, we just prayed it. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. When God's will is done on earth, that's the advance of God's kingdom. Well, what is the kingdom of God again? Okay, I'm glad you're asking these really important questions. So Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and following. Listen, it says, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The one who thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and has human approval. Do you see, when we advance the kingdom, we impact humans, other people. Verse 19, let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual uplifting or edification or building up. Pursue it. Pursue the kingdom of God. It's not eating and drinking. It's not merely having our bellies full. It's not having our mortgage paid. Those are good things, but that's not what it is. But it's issues of the heart, issues of the spirit, righteousness, peacefulness, joyfulness. You know that your God-given superpower is when your gifting builds other people up. Let me try to say that again. You know what your God-given superpower is when your gifting builds other people up. When it produces righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's your superpower. In the book of Judges, we meet many characters with various weird personalities. Weird people are mentioned in the book of Judges. So if you're weird, you're in good company, all right? But God uses them to advance his cause. Some of them you know, some of their names you know, some of them you have never heard of if you have not read this little 20-page book. Read it, 20 pages, a few minutes reading it, you'll start getting a reference. And let me just say, it's a dark book. There's some nasty things in this book, because the world at times in history is, I don't know how to put this, it's dark and nasty at times, isn't it? All right. So some of you are thinking right now, so Gary, what's your superpower? I'm so glad you asked. I'm neurotic, so I'm glad you asked. And no, being neurotic is not my superpower, okay? That's not my superpower. But until I understood this about myself, I thought it was just one of those people who asked too many questions. The kid in the class that always raised their hand and asked another question, and everybody else is going, can we please just move on? Ooh, teacher, one other, hey, just, that was me. That was when I was a kid. Oh, Gary, you mean you were obnoxious? You might be thinking that. Well, that's not what I mean. But I understand why being this way is obnoxious at times. Some of you, again, are thinking, is his superpower being an obnoxious neurotic? No, we're not combining these things. That's. And some of you are even asking the question, what does neurotic mean? All right, so I'll leave you to look that up for another time. But I had to learn why my mind and brain work the way they do. When a topic comes up, my mind begins to circle the topic to frame the topic. If I go around a topic that's been introduced to me and I can't get around it and frame it, then I have to make a bigger circle and go around it again. And I'll do that again until I have a big enough frame of reference to understand something sufficiently, correctly. It might be that the topic I'm looking at is too massive and I just have to put fully understanding it on the shelf. I read a book a number of years ago on biochemistry, and I realized as I was reading it, to really understand that book, I had to go to graduate school, what they were explaining. But the stuff that I needed to get out of it, I could get out of it. Sometimes topics are too massive, and they have to be studied. And sometimes it's not important enough for me to spend my time doing it. But the things that are important enough and things that are in my purview of life that I need to understand, I'll circle until I get a frame of reference so then I can act on it. Once my mind has the frame around the topic, if it's a problem, then I can begin to see the solution. Simply put, my superpower is the ability to think strategically. I'm not saying I'm the greatest strategic thinker ever, but I'm good for the situation I'm in. See, this is helpful when you lead groups of people, to be able to think strategically. Groups of people I don't know, like, churches, for example, that's a group of people. This is especially helpful when I'm not being obnoxious or neurotic, by the way. It's very helpful then. I love when I understand something in a new light. I love explaining what I've discovered to others. This is very helpful when you're a Bible student and a Bible teacher. So we begin our study of this dark, difficult, and dysfunctional period of history in the book of Judges. As we do this, my goal is for us to learn to apply its lessons to our current situation, which is, you may have noticed, dark, difficult, and dysfunctional. Or is it just me? No, I don't think so. I think we're all in this together. We need to understand God's principles from His Word for our current season of life, to our current cultural circumstances. These circumstances just happen to be difficult. The good news is that none of this is a surprise to God. God is not surprised by anything that's going on, whether you feel discombobulated, disconcerted, or however disaffected you may feel, God is not surprised by it, and your feelings do not define the circumstances. God is still on the throne. He's still in control. He's going to get us through this. See, the good news is that God has given you and me superpowers and spiritual gifts for just such a time as this. The good news is God is going to use you and me to change the world for the better so that we can be overcomers and not overwhelmed, so that we can live as victors and not victims. So let's start by getting the big picture of where Judges falls in the flow of this river of history. For those who don't know much about the Bible, I'll help you have a frame of reference for this wonderful book. So you might have to write this down or think about it, but this is a Bible teacher once broke history down into about a dozen steps, and he did it by simply saying this. He said, okay, 2,000 years ago, Christ walked the earth. So that's the frame of reference, beginning point for the last 2,000 years. 2,000 years before that is sometime after the Noetic flood, after Noah's flood, sometime, it can be, you know, centuries, but that's about 2,000 years earlier, all right? And then you cut that 2,000 in half, King David is about year 1,000, all right? So you have this pre-biblical history period. You have some biblical history, but you don't have much in the way of history we can define after the flood until Abraham. And then you have, in 1,000 years, you have David. And then at the year zero, you have Christ, or the year one, however you want to slice that, all right? So 2,000 years back, Noah and before, 1,000 years, David, all right? So now you have right in the middle there in that period of time, King David. 400 years before King David was Moses and Joshua, all right? 400 years. So you have, and before King David, you had the prophet Samuel King Saul and so forth, but just set that aside for now. So 400 years to the, so 1400 to the year 1000. Am I confusing anybody yet? I hope not. Stick with me here. 400 years roughly is the time period for the book of Judges. 400 years is a long time, almost twice as long as America has been a nation. And in that 400 years, in this historical book that's really just supposed to be stepping stones from Moses to David, that's really its purpose. You have other stepping stones in there. You have the book of Ruth and so forth. You have other stepping stones. But you have 400 years stepping stone from Moses to David. You have, I don't know, 14 judges, something like that. You have a handful of historical incidences that are recorded in this 20-page book. Try to condense American history into 20 pages with 12 personalities, and that's exactly what Judges is trying to do. Okay, is that helpful? Frame of reference. Frame of reference. This was a time when the Spirit of God seemed far away to most people in the world. One last thing. Another part of the frame that we need to fully understand the book of Judges. In fact, to fully understand the Bible and to understand the times that we live in. Another side to the frame is this. The Bible teaches that we not only have a society and an economy that are systems and a political system. The Bible, of course, affirms all that. More than anything else, we modern folks need to understand something that we don't pay enough attention to, and that is that we live in a spiritual world. The world is profoundly spiritual. So what do I mean? I mean that not all the ideas in your mind come from you. Okay, yeah, I kind of get what you mean, Gary. So we know, for example, that if you're educated, someone is educating you. You're being educated. Someone is working on you. They are doing something. They're acting on you. They're pouring ideas into your mind. This is what we mean, by the way, when someone we disagree with says something and we think, oh, you need to be educated. What we mean is, what I understand needs to be poured into your mind. All right? But that's not the spiritual world I'm talking about. We know, for example, people put things in our minds through advertisement. Advertising is very powerful. Do you know what funds the internet? Two things. Number one funding thing for the internet is pornography. Sad but true. Number two is advertising. Advertising. Advertising makes the internet go, which makes now the whole world economy go. Why? Because putting ideas in your head makes other people money. Now, of course, you know this, I know this, and we are immune, right? You and I are immune to the influence of advertisers, aren't we? No, we're not. No, don't think so. You know, you all know the stories about the 1950s where they experimented in movie theaters. They would just take, and maybe it was the 1930s, I don't remember now, but they took one slide of a picture of popcorn, a bucket of popcorn, and inserted it into a movie, and suddenly all these people at intermission were rising up and buying gobs more popcorn than they ever bought before. You know those stories? The modern advertising world was begun. This is just, I'm pulling this from my memory now. Gone with the Wind, Rhett Butler. Who played Rhett Butler? Somebody real loud. Clark Gable. Clark Gable appeared in a movie and he walked into a room without a t-shirt on. Or he took his shirt off and he had no t-shirt on. You know what happened to t-shirt sales in America? Dropped through the floor. People stopped buying t-shirts and people went, we can... If that works to keep people from buying t-shirts, think of what we can do if we have him wearing a t-shirt when he walks into a room. And the modern marketing world was born. We're not immune. People put ideas in our heads. Educators, advertisers. In addition to these, listen to me here. This may be a revelation to some of you. Some of you know this, but there are forces at work that many people never consider even as a possibility. There are spiritual forces at work in our minds and hearts to produce in us decisions and actions. We all may believe that God is one of those forces. Okay, yeah, I see it, Gary. God, he's spiritual, and he's a spiritual force, and he's putting ideas in my mind and heart. We might believe there are demonic forces at work. But do you know how they work in our lives? They work in our lives through internal dialogue and worldly philosophies. Internal dialogue and worldly philosophies. You're going to thrive during this time of chaos. You need to grow in your understanding of how this works so that you can resist the demonic from being influential in your mind and heart. So let's start with that now. Listen to the word of God. It all starts at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. By the way, the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you want to understand the Bible, read and reread and reread again and internalize and think about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They are foundational to the rest of the Bible. Chapter 3 is the fall of humanity, the fall from grace and being discarded from the garden. Verse 1 says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," now that right there should cause you to have pause. If you've ever seen a snake, that's one thing. If the snake ever starts talking to you, that's something completely different, right? All right? "He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So here's the picture. You have the Garden of Eden, pristine, pure, ecologically perfect, no plastic, no fossil fuels, nothing in the air, the overabundance of carbon does not exist in the Garden of Eden, perfect amount of oxygen-nitrogen mix, the fruit is all you need to eat, it meets all of your dietary needs, so you have a perfect environment, a perfect diet, perfect air, you have a perfect freedom to interact with God anytime you want. And in the midst of this perfection is this voice that's manifested in this talking serpent. Now, was that a manifestation of the devil? Like smoke came up and there was a snake there in the tree? Or was it a snake that was possessed by the devil? I don't know. But the voice is the voice of the demonic. The voice is the voice of the devil. And it's speaking to the woman and putting an idea in her mind that had never been there before. Now, I want to very quickly add, the scripture clearly tells us this was not Eve's fault. What happened was not Eve's fault. In fact, the scripture tells us it's Adam's fault. What happens? Eve was deceived, Adam rebelled. Two different things, all right? So, just quickly, the point is simply this: man or woman, male or female, there are spiritual forces speaking to your heart and mind. Did you ever have this happen? Because I've had this happen. Probably starting in my early teens. Ideas started popping into my head that I was never exposed to before. Ideas to do things and say things there was no source in my life. There was in those simple days when there was only television and radio and record players. Yeah, the ideas, these things were not spoken, and here they come popping into my brain, and I've often wondered, where did they come from? And then I found out they came from spiritual forces of wickedness. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle, our warfare, is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, of wickedness in the heavenly places," close quote. So if you think your battle here is against, I don't know, Republicans or Democrats, liberals or conservatives, people who are socialists or capitalists, no, listen to me here. Your struggle is against something far more powerful. It's not people, it's not flesh and bone, it is cosmic powers, it says. spiritual forces of evil, it says. Those are the things working in your life and my life to put ideas in our minds and hearts to cause us to make actions with our lives that will produce corruption. Now, those ideas are sometimes manifested as philosophies, so I will just say that, and certainly capitalism and socialism are philosophies. They're isms. And the scripture warns us, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. Close quote. Here's the admonition, let Christ captivate you. Let him own you. Become his servant, because you are going to have to serve somebody, as Jesus said, and as Dylan sang, you will serve somebody. Serve Christ. Don't be taken captive by empty philosophy. So the dialogue starts in our minds and hearts. We hear a philosophical point of view that seems to agree with it, and we join that group, and our path to destruction begins. Understand that the spiritual world is everything that is real that you cannot see. Let me say that again. Understand that the spiritual world is everything that is real that you cannot see. Everything that isn't part of the physical world. Things like love and truth and hope and faith and even regular ideas fall into the category of the spiritual. And so a spiritual force can put an idea in your mind. This is where the battle is. It is what we allow into our minds and hearts. Just know that there are spiritual beings that attempt to put ideas into your mind and heart, and that's where you have to decide you're going to follow the Lord. Choose this day who you will follow. His eyes are looking to and fro across the earth for the heart that is fully his. One last verse on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and following, it says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human. Listen to what we're fighting. This is so very important. Listen to what we're fighting. But they are divine power to destroy strongholds. Our spiritual weapons are divinely powerful to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments. Do you hear what that's saying? This is a philosophical term. When there is a dialogue, an argument, there, we destroy these, every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you see what it's saying here? It's saying the ideas in your mind, the thoughts in your mind, that's where the battle is. We take them captive to Christ. So how do you fight against ideas that are put in your mind and heart by spiritual forces? How do you do that? Step one, just because an idea is in your head doesn't mean you have to accept it. What? But it was in my head. I had a dream, and Freud said my dreams are my subconscious, it's my true self. And, you know, I had a dream about such and such, and that led me to do thus and so. I know people that have acted out sexually because they had a dream, and they didn't realize the dream wasn't from their own heart. The dream was planted. I'm not saying every dream is. Some dreams are from our own hearts, of course. Some ideas are from our own minds. But some of them come from outside in. We take them captive. Just because an idea is in your head doesn't mean you have to accept it. The great philosopher Aristotle, of all people, understood this. Listen to what he said. He said, quote, "It is the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it," close quote. Isn't that a great quote? In other words, if there's an idea in your mind and it's even presented positively and it's rolling around in there and you're thinking about it, you don't have to accept it. In fact, somebody who has some educated muscle in their brain will be able to say, no, I'll put that on the shelf, or no, I'll reject that altogether. It's sort of like this. So many people I know, when they started learning and they started reading books, and one day it hit them, they're reading a book and they're disagreeing with something in the book, and it just hits them, just because it's in a book, it doesn't make it true. Just because I know Abraham Lincoln said, you can believe anything you see on the internet. I know he said that. That's an old joke, but it, you know, people see stuff on the internet and it's true. Oh, I saw it on the internet. What are you talking about? Why do those people have any, why believe them? There are reasons to believe people and there are reasons not to believe them. There's reasons to suspend belief and wait until you understand what the heck the person is all about. If something, let me just say this, if something is said and it goes against your common sense, you go, well, I've never heard that before. That's a weird idea. Or maybe, I don't know. Don't accept it. Just put it on the shelf. Wait. There's a lot of philosophical ideas floating around in our world right now. There's a lot of internal dialogue. A lot of people are saying things in our world right now that is nonsense. Okay? Set it aside. Aristotle's saying an educated person is someone who can hold an idea in their mind without agreeing with it. Someone who can read a book and not necessarily believe it just because it's in a book, but may disagree with the context. Someone who can watch a news report and not necessarily believe it just because it's on TV or the internet. So as we go through the book of Judges, we will see that many of the people and their struggles, they struggled against their society, their culture, their world. Their world, the dominant culture, was saying this is the way to go, and they didn't go that way. They didn't just go along to get along. They resisted the flow of the tide of history, and they swam against it and changed the world. They trusted God and believed his promises. His Holy Spirit's guidance was their guidance, and his goals for their lives became their goals. So there's so much more that needs to be said. There's so much more. There's some wonderful things as we unpack the lessons from the book of Judges. But today we need to stop here. So we'll do that. But let's close with this focus for the week. Here's a scripture to read and reread. Read the book of Judges and read it again a couple of times over the next few weeks to get a frame of reference for this. But this Bible verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your decider. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. You know the old song, no turning back. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So read that, reread it, think about it, meditate on it. This verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9 will get you through the pandemic and this season of crisis we're in. I just want to ask that you take this question to heart and start thinking about this and asking God to answer it for you and with you. What is your superpower? What is your superpower? Amen. Do you pray with me? And so, Lord, you have made us supernatural beings. You have made us men and women who are nascent in the beginnings of our journey through existence. We will go on into eternity beyond anything we can imagine. Through the archways of heaven we will traverse, and we will look back on this time as the playpen of our existence. And yet you have work for us to do in this playpen, and you've empowered us with gifts. I just want to agree with my brothers and sisters right now, the people listening to my voice. Lord Jesus, would you show us our superpowers and how we're to use them in this day and age that we might be men and women who make glad the city of God, that we'd be those streams in that river that make glad the city of God. And Father, for those who are hurting right now, those who are sick, those who are economically struggling, we pray for them. But Father, as we become difference makers in this very difficult time, I just want to invite you, if this is you today, if you have not accepted Christ into your heart, to do that now. And it's a simple act of faith, which is taking an idea, a proposition, embracing it, and stepping in to the kingdom of God by inviting Jesus into your heart. And it's simply by doing this. You can mirror this in your own life. You can just say, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you in my heart, in my decider, in the core of my being. You said that if anyone asked, you would come into them and be with them. So I'm asking, come into me, come into my life, so I can not only hear the voice of my own voice in my head and the voice that other people are putting in my head and the voices of the dark spiritual forces, but that I could hear your voice, the good shepherd's voice. Come into my life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It really is that simple. Accepting Christ is really that simple. It is the beginning of a journey. It's a, if you will, a verbal contract with God that he takes very, very seriously.